Eliana, my name is Eliana Anderson.
My name is Alicia Anderson.
Once upon a time, there was
a bunny?
No. One day, Jesus went to Jerusalem on his donkey. They all gathered twigs and they waved them in the air.
They threw their coats on the ground.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
It's the Son of God.
Then on the last night with his friends, he had a meal with them. They ate the Last Supper. He said that to remember him every time they had that supper. He went to the garden to pray.
Gethsemane.
But the disciples fell asleep with the donkey. After Jesus prayed, mangers took them away.
So dogs were bad.
Jesus said that he was God's son. They didn't like it at all. The people got so mad that they put Jesus on a cross. His mom and his friends were very sad because they loved him. He died because he wanted to forgive our sins. They brought him off the cross to a cave that had a stone so he couldn't get out. Saturday, they were all sad and they were all scared. On a Sunday, they went to look and they saw he was not in there anymore. The tomb was empty. An angel told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. The women came running to the disciples to tell them, but they would not believe them. Jesus came in the room. They were all surprised and they were all happy. Since they were so happy, they had a month together. After they had so much fun, Jesus went onto a top of a hill and he waved goodbye all to his friends. He said, "I will come back someday. While I'm gone, tell everybody about me." And he went up to heaven. The disciples, they told everybody that Jesus would always forgive them. Now I know that he loves me and my little sister Alicia and my mom and my dad, and he loves everybody. That's why me and my sister love to dress up and go to church and be pretty as we celebrate Easter. By celebrating, we say to Jesus, "Thank you and we love you."
Oh, You may be seated.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's come. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross. Feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
To use this time to greet one another, that would be just great. But sing along as you're greeting.
I serve the risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hands of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him. Thank you.
Well, good morning. It is so great to see all of you this morning. I trust most of you made it out to our breakfast this morning. That could not have been done this morning without a lot of help this morning. We had people that helped me not only set up and prepare. We had several people that helped clean up. A special thank you to my wife, who every year helps me go out and purchase that food. So for all of you that helped with the breakfast this morning, a special thanks from me to you. Amen. And I'm sure from everyone else that got to enjoy that wonderful breakfast this morning. excuse me. If you would, I just want to quickly, briefly touch and highlight a couple announcements. The first one being, normally we have dog's lunch today, with it being the last Sunday of the month, but we have dismissed that, postponed it until next month. We will be having an Easter egg hunt directly following service. Depending on the weather, that may be inside, that may be outside. So time will tell. But that is for our children, sixth grade and under for that. We have dismissed service this evening. That way you all can spend time with friends and family today. This Thursday is the end of our church year. And so next Sunday is the first Sunday of the new year. So a few weeks ago we had our faith promise. Those pledges will start next Sunday. So today is the last Sunday for this church calendar year to get those pledges in if you haven't already.
There are cards right there at the front of the pulpit. If anybody did not get a chance to make a faith promise pledge, they would like to do so, we would be glad to get those into their hands.
Yeah. It is not too late if you have not had the opportunity to make a faith promise pledge for this new church here. We've got cards all over the place. Just get with us and we'll make certain you get one for that. There's really not much I'm going to highlight because I don't want to take up the time. Just keep this bulletin handy. All the information is in it. About the only one I do want to highlight is starting this week, our focus on our elementary school is the John Thomas Elementary School. So start praying for and focusing on that one. My wife teaches there, so that's a little bit of a special building for me. But be in prayer for their staff and administration. Yes. Thank you very much. Also, real quick, sorry. Inside your bulletin, you'll see we've already got some flyers printed up for Vacation Bible School. Use this not as a reminder for yourself, because I'm going to remind you almost every week. Take this. Find a family that has some children that maybe don't have a church home or they need a place to go to Vacation Bible School, and use this as an invitation. Thank you.
Good morning. I want to personally thank everyone for the alabaster gifts that everyone gave. We had our biggest ever offering, and it was $833. And that goes, yes, that 100% of that goes to the mission field for building services. And our faith promise as of today is now 16,916. We need 23,700. And if anyone does want to pledge, like Ben said, we have cards that you can get those for that.
I'd like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings.
Our Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for the privilege of entering into a worship service to honor you, especially a risen Savior. take our tithes, give wisdom to those that are in control of it. We give you the praise. Amen.
Song.
That was just the intro.
Yeah. Would you like to sneeze now, Steve?
I just want to say thanks to all of the people. When we do an Easter service, we try to do something a little different, and we try to do something special. And so it involves people kind of doing some different things than they're used to doing. And those thanks to Janet and to the musicians, to our tech people. They're scrambling back there sometimes when we ask them to do videos and various things that aren't part of the normal flow. So just know that there's a lot that goes on in preparing for this special day. And the bottom line is, he is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Day one, they found him guilty and sentenced him to die. When the crowd heard the news, they shouted, "Crucify!" Crowned with thorns, they mocked his name and nailed him to a cross. He hung there till his dying breath. Day one, all hope was lost.
Day two, it's still and quiet. The crowd had all gone home. His broken body in the tomb, sealed with the soldier's stone. Believers who had followed him wept and wondered why. Seeds of doubt and fear take hold. day two disciples high. Oh, they high.
Day three, his body's missing. The stone was rolled away. An angel of the Lord appeared when the women came, trembling out of fear and joy, amazed at what they find. They quickly run to spread the word. Day three, he is alive.
Jesus is alive. Day one, the hill ran crimson red with blood to cleanse all sin. Day two reminds us to keep the faith when the doubts set in. What a difference one day makes from death to victory. The cross became an empty grave on day three. Day one, that hill ran crimson red with blood to cleanse all sin. Day two reminds us to keep the faith when the doubts set in. Oh, what a difference one day makes from death to victory. The cross became an empty grave on day three. The cross became an empty grave on day three.
I sing for
blessing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
Well, this is a fine-looking group of folk. And I'm looking out there, and I don't see anybody much, maybe a few, but not too many, that couldn't be here about all the time. And so we invite you to do so. We'd love to have you with us every week. You know, because the truth of the matter is, this is indeed Easter Sunday. But what is Easter Sunday? It's the celebration of the resurrection. Is that a one-day deal? Isn't every Sunday a celebration of the resurrection? Every Sunday's Easter Sunday. Every day is a celebration that the tomb is empty and that our Savior lives. And if He's able to beat death, hell, and the grave, there's not anything you're going through He can't handle. I mean, we're talking about, Paul said, I want to know Him in the power of the resurrection. That's the power He has to deal with the issues in your life. But He can't deal with anything that we won't surrender to Him. And we say we want to surrender things. What He really wants to do is just surrender us. And then all the things come along with it. So as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, we want to remember that we go to the One who has been raised from the dead. We appeal to the One who raised His Son from the dead. And that we're turning our issues over to the One who has power over the winds and the waves and life itself. The Creator and Sustainer of the entire universe is the God we pray to. And so we are mindful of those things that indeed are listed within our bulletin. We are mindful of those who are battling sicknesses and illness and various things. And some of you, we haven't got to see very often through this winter because of all kinds of health issues and things. So it's great to see you in the Lord's house today. We're glad that you're doing better. And some of you aren't necessarily feeling like you're doing all that much better, but you're here because you want to be, in spite of how you feel. And we appreciate that. And God will honor that. And I believe He'll bless you as a result of that. I'm just telling you, it's a whole lot more fun. It's a lot more exciting to be in God's house with God's people when we're celebrating the resurrection than it is to sit at home. It's not the same thing. So we're glad you're here. And our God is more than able to meet you wherever your point of need is. Whatever it is that weighs on you today, could I encourage you just to lay it down at an altar of prayer and give it to Jesus? Could you walk out of here today with a lighter load knowing that the One who is resurrected from the dead, the One who lives and intercedes now at the right hand of the Father, is the One who's looking after you and wants to shoulder those needs and those things for you. So continue to lay those things to the Lord and let Him carry those things for you. Stand with me this morning if you would. The altars are open. If you're here this morning and indeed you're carrying a burden, we encourage you to come and leave it with the Lord. Maybe this Easter Sunday is not only a celebration of the resurrection, but perhaps God has been bringing some blessing into your life, whatever it might be. Maybe it's just appreciation for your family. Maybe it's a job promotion. Maybe it's an answer to prayer of various kinds. But you don't have a burden so much to lay down this morning, but you sure would like to lift up some praise to the Lord. He'll be glad to receive that as well. Place to give Him thanks. And so we're going to sing together. And as we sing, if you have need of these altars, a place just to pray, just to turn things over to God, whether it's praise or petition, you feel free to come, and then we'll lift our voices together in prayer.
He is the Lord. He is Lord.
Father, we are indeed grateful. What an exciting day to come to church. And Lord, we thank you for all of the celebrations that took place this morning, all of the sunrise services, all of the fellowships and breakfasts and various things that have taken place, and now a worship service, some that already have begun and maybe even ended, but all across the country, people gathering together to celebrate the resurrection. Lord, we know that you love us. We know that you desire a relationship with us. And Lord, this morning we stand looking into the empty tomb, realizing that death couldn't hold Jesus. The grave couldn't keep him. The enemy can't beat you. Victory is in Jesus. True life is in a relationship with God, confessing our sins and receiving Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross as the atonement and the sacrifice for our sins. To know that we're forgiven. To know that his Holy Spirit lives within our hearts, abides within us, leads, guides, and directs us through his word for everyday life. Lord, you have given everything we need and more. And we come with grateful hearts this morning. We celebrate you. Lord, we think about the things that have been happening even through the course of the week. I saw on the local news the other night about a group of people around Houston, Missouri, that were just standing at a busy intersection in their county. A lot of teenagers, some adults, making a stand with a cross on Good Friday, lifting up Jesus to their community, and saying, we want people to know that we love Jesus more than anything else, anyone else. Lord, every day we have the opportunity to make stands for you. Give us strength and courage and wisdom to make right choices, to live in your power and your presence, to be pure as you desire for our hearts to be. You've provided for us through your work on the cross. Lord, today we come realizing that we're nothing without you, but that we can do all things through you. And so we bring you our lives and we bring you all of our life situations. And Lord, we just ask you to take over. We want to rest in your presence. And so, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come into the throne room of God this morning, for allowing us, Father God, to crawl up onto your lap of love and for feeling your arms around us, to know whatever we face, we're not facing it alone, and that we have someone who cares about us who is more than able to deal with our situations. We love you. We trust you. We thank you. We celebrate you today and the power of the resurrection. From the bottom of our heart, we yield ourselves to you today. And we celebrate this precious Jesus who came out of the grave. It's in his precious name that we pray this morning. And all God's people said, amen.
Souls of men.
Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost our way.
Something special, you know, when families sing together. And so it's fun, you know, the harmonies of blood relation are somehow more close, seems like, than others, although there are other great harmonies out there. And to be quite honest, it's just fun to sing with Cheryl this morning. And thank you, Rhonda, for inviting us to be a part of your number. Hasn't it been a good morning already? Amen. We are here. Hi, Deb. I didn't even realize you'd come in. How you doing? All right. Debbie's great-grandson, who we have been praying for, Montana, who went into was induced labor, is doing so well that he just went home. Give the Lord a hand. Yeah. That's the God we pray to. That's the God we serve, the God who loves us and cares about us. And that's the whole reason we're here this morning talking about this biblical account that we're talking about, is because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And when He put Him on the cross, He did everything that was needed to provide the healing and the grace that Janet and Stephanie were singing about this morning. And so we celebrate that. I want us to, I've preached for nearly 40 years now on Easter Sundays. And the story is the same in all of the Gospels, but I'm not sure I've ever used this particular Gospel. I've preached from all of the others. But I was drawn to Mark this morning. Actually, through the course of preparation, all this past a few weeks. And I want us to read together that account of chapter 16 of the book of Mark. And there are three things that I want us to pull out of that this morning that would hopefully help us as we celebrate the resurrection. And so let's read the word together. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they may go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, that's all these sunrise services, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" This was a massive stone. I don't know how many men it took to get it into position, but it was not the kind of thing where you turn a doorknob and it opens and anybody can go in anytime, you know. And so they realized all of a sudden that they were going to a tomb with a purpose and they didn't know if they'd be able to get in. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they jumped up and shouted and had a wonderful time. At least that's what they should have done. They did not believe it. That's the record of history. After Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country, these returned and reported it to the rest. And now that they had heard the second story, they were for sure that it really happened. But they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. What a great passage. But there's some really human stuff in there. Stuff that we can relate to. Stuff that we can learn from. The text said that the angel, the young man who was sitting in the tomb, said to those who came to visit that morning, "You are looking for Jesus." Now, just a little sidebar. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. But we'll not go there. And I'm reminded as I read that passage of Scripture where that angel says to him, I know you're looking for Jesus. I'm reminded of another passage of Scripture in John chapter 12 and verse 21. And Mike, you don't have this, and that's okay. Because it just simply says this. There were some Greeks that were talking to the disciples, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And so what I want to say to you is that you know, you've heard this over and over and over again many, many times, when God created man, He created within him a void that only He can fill. And the truth of the matter is, even people who don't know who they're looking for or what it is they're seeking, those people, when they're looking for something or someone, what they don't know is they're looking for Jesus. Those people are looking to fill that void within their life, and they try all kinds of stuff, and they try all kinds of relationships, they try all kinds of things to put in there. But I'm telling you, there is a void within every human life that the supreme creator being God put there on purpose, because He desires to have a personal relationship with every one of His children. And you can try anything you want to. Nothing will fill that void until you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. It's not going to happen. But there are some things that we can learn from these folks this morning, that as we celebrate the resurrection and as we realize that we want the world to know, there are some things we can learn from this Easter narrative. I want us to focus on the first eight verses first and realize that there was a very disorienting discovery. We talked about the fact that the stone physically was very large and very heavy, and everything, although we were not there, everything that we have indicates that it probably took multiple men to roll that stone into the front of that grave and put it into place. Now, I've not been there, and I don't know that anybody knows exactly the actual tomb that they used, but you know, the Romans were pretty creative people when it came to physical things, construction. They built great roads and all those kinds of things. And so I'm guessing, and it's a guess, that they may have tried to help this rolling of this stone by creating a little bit of an incline that once they start rolling the stone, it would kind of maybe help itself. Gravitational pull might help it to kind of come into the front of that grave there, that tomb. And probably, you know, just like, you know, I like to go to Brahms. How many of you like to go to Brahms? How many of you have ever noticed that when you pull up to the front row of Brahms by the sidewalk, that there are tire impressions, and if you pull up just right, you can always just lock, you know, your car's not going anywhere because you just drop right down into those tire impressions in the asphalt right there at the sidewalk at Brahms. And that's how you know you're at the right place. Didn't pull up too far, and you know, you just drop down in those holes. Well, I think the Romans, you know, kind of learned some things, and they kind of created this. And so once this stone got into place, I'm thinking it might be more difficult to roll it out of place than it was to roll it into place. Now, I can't prove that. It's a guess. But we know it was large, and we know that there were three of them at least that were named, and they were thinking, they just realized as they were approaching, we may not even be able to get the thing out of the way. We might be able to get in the tomb. We have these spices. We want to honor Jesus' body. We want to take care of His body. We may not be able to get there. And then how disturbing might it have been to find out somebody beat you to it. You go to a grave early in the morning, so you'll be there before anybody else. You're probably up in an hour that you already know in your mind is not an hour that anybody else would even be up going to a tomb anywhere. And you get there, and the stone is rolled away. So it's like, oh, man. So you go in. You go in, and you find a young guy there in a white robe. We know now to be an angel. They didn't know that. They were already confused because the stone was rolled away. And they're going in here to find a dead body. Now they find a live guy, and he's young. And he says to them, because I'm thinking he can see the look on their faces. He's going, I'm not what you expected, huh? And so he says to them, I know you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. And they're going, how do you know that? It's kind of like when you say to a waitress sometimes, you say, I bet your name is such and such. And they go, how'd you know that? And they're wearing a name tag. They were in the grave where Jesus was buried. Who else would they be looking for in there? But they're so confused at this point. This thing has got them so much in turmoil that they're just not really thinking very clear. He says, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Oh, by the way, he's risen. He's not here. So they know he's not here. They can see that. The grave clothes are there. And he's not there. So they know that what this guy's saying is true. He's not here. And they're trying to process all this. And it says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out of the tomb. They're in a state of shock. They're in mental confusion. They're in emotional disarray. They came because they love Jesus so much, and Jesus is dead, and they want to honor him by taking care of his body, and now his body's not here. So what do we do now? And I don't know exactly what transpired, but I know that they left there. And then we know that Jesus began to make appearances. And those appearances, verification that he's there and alive, become the catalyst for a disappointing disbelief. You see, there's a story told about these two. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she came and shared, and they said, we don't believe you. And then two of the disciples came in who had been on the road to Emmaus, and in Luke chapter 24, verses 30 through 32, we read this about the two on the road to Emmaus. When he was at the table with them, because they had asked him after they walked with him and talked with him for a while, they said, hey, come sit down and spend the evening with us and we'll talk. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You get the picture here. Here are two disciples now who are kind of in between locations in the aftermath of the burial of Jesus. And they're walking along going, boy, isn't it a bad thing? You know, Jesus was such a great guy and we enjoyed following him. And they're having this conversation and they're remembering, you know, because that's how we do when somebody we love dies. We start telling stories. And we remember. And we weed out a lot of the negative stuff. We kind of forget a lot of the negative stuff when somebody dies. And we talk about all the good stuff we remember. And these two guys are walking along the road. And Jesus just kind of picks up and walks with them. Except they don't know it's Jesus. And he's talking to them. And they're having such a great time talking to him. He's kind of taking their mind off their grief. And they're saying, hey, why don't you just come spend the evening with us? You know, why don't you just come with us? We're enjoying visiting with you. And they haven't figured out it's Jesus yet. You ever wonder if Jesus ever gets kind of giddy inside when this stuff's going on? He's kind of thinking, these silly people. It's me. It's Jesus. But he understands their pain and their grief, and he goes with them. And so he does something they can identify with. You see, because just before they put him on the cross, before they arrested him in the garden, he took bread and broke it with them and had the Last Supper. So what's he do? I'm guessing he put himself in a position, because Jesus is this kind of way, and I can prove it with other things that I don't know if we have time to do this morning or not. But Jesus puts himself in a position so that when he picks up the bread and he breaks it, their eyes are opened. And they're going, Jesus? Is it you? Are you really Jesus? We thought you were dead. But you're obviously not dead. Because dead people don't break bread. And dead people don't talk. And you're doing all of the above. So you're like really Jesus. And we're like really happy. We're going to go tell some people. It's kind of like when you get a new car, or new clothes, or a new hairdo, or whatever. You got to go tell somebody. You know, get on the phone and text. Hey, guess what? And even though the video, I know you saw the video this morning, even though the video is there, just want to help you, the disciples did not have cell phones. They did not text each other. And they ran to their brothers to tell them they had seen Jesus. That this rumor that's out there that Jesus is risen, that he's alive, the very thing that Mary Magdalene had also said, it's true. We have seen him also. And their close brothers, who they've been with for like 3 years now, they've been hanging out and living together and eating together and working together and all, and they look at him and go, we don't believe you. Why did they do that? Well, I think it's pretty simple. Because 2 days ago, they saw Jesus die on a cross. And they saw Joseph come and take his body down, and they know that he was buried in a tomb. Why would they believe he wasn't dead? But now you're starting to get multiple accounts. Mary Magdalene has come in, you know, and she said, I saw him. And the two disciples come in, they said, we saw him. He's alive. And so we go from their reasons to doubt, that when they get past the initial shock of all of this, they never did quite really get a hold of it, but they should have. Because you see, they should have remembered a couple of things, because it wasn't just a few days before that when Jesus was alive and his friend Lazarus was dead and had been for 4 days, that Jesus shows up and Mary and Martha said, Jesus, if you would have gotten here a little sooner instead of beating around the bush on your way over here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. You could have healed him while he was sick and dying. And Jesus said, it's okay. I got this. God is going to be glorified. This had to happen in order for God to get the glory. And he said, I'm going to glorify my Father. And he looked at Martha, while she was away from the crowd at one point, and he says to her, Martha, do you believe I'm the Son of God? She said, yeah, I do. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. She says, yeah, I know Lazarus is going to be raised again at the resurrection. No, he said, you're not listening to me, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. And just hang on. It's going to be okay. And he said, where's Lazarus at? He's in the tomb, Lord. He's been there 4 days. Now he surely stinks. His body's decomposing. The Lord said, nah. Lazarus! The disciples are around there. And other Jews are around there. Lazarus! Hey, come out and play. See, Lazarus and Jesus were best friends. And if you remember, when he walked up to the tomb where Lazarus is at, the most famous verse in the Bible, nearly the most famous anyway, John 3:16 may be more famous, but John 11:35 is indeed what? The shortest verse in the Bible. Two words. Jesus wept. You know why he wept? Because his friend just died. Now, he had to do that to prove to the people around him that he felt the loss. But the other part of that coin was Jesus was also excited. I think there might have been some tears of joy mixed in with the tears of sorrow, because Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. So he said, Lazarus, come forth. And this guy who's supposed to be dead and decomposing walks out. These disciples who were going, we don't believe you, had witnessed Jesus raising a man from the dead. A man they knew to be dead. 4 days. So they should have believed. And it wasn't just that. They should have remembered what they had heard. Let me very quickly share with you three passages. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Words of Jesus. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Which means after 3 days and three nights, he's not going to be in the heart of the earth anymore. But they missed that. They didn't catch that. So just a little bit later, in Matthew chapter 16, at verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And they didn't remember. They forgot he said that. He'd been trying to teach them this. He's been trying to teach them this for several days now. And then we're told in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Now, see, isn't that interesting? Because in the book of John, this is actually before the historical account of the Last Supper and the crucifixion and the Passion Week and all that. But John's remembering here in this very early stage of his book, and he says, Jesus said this, and after word, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Took them a while, though. It says right here, then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. But what we have right here in the book of Mark is they weren't quite there yet. Mary Magdalene came in and said, I saw him. They said, we don't believe you. The two from Emmaus came in and said, we saw him. They said, we don't believe you. Jesus appeared to them, and it says then that after we get past the disorienting discovery and the disappointing disbelief, that indeed he gives them a dynamic directive. But he rebuked them first. So why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe? People that you know and trust told you they saw me. Why didn't you believe? Did you not remember? I think he said to them, did you not remember what I said? And then they went, oh yeah. Now I remember. And all that stuff that didn't make sense when he said it, now it makes sense. And they're going, yeah, I get it now. You've never had any of those moments, have you, in life? Like, oh, yeah, now I get it. Because it just happened in front of your face. You have to get it. You don't have a choice but to get it. It's like, oh, yeah, now I understand. He's risen. He's alive. And he spoke to them. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. See, so if you put all of these synoptic gospels together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you put it all together, you figure out, at first, when Jesus stepped in, they're confused, and he speaks to them, and he kind of gets on to them a little bit. But the longer they're with him, the more they believe he's actually there. It's like, okay, can you see me? I'm here behind this pulpit preaching. Do you see me? I'm really here. And eventually, you believe that. It's like he's still talking. He's got to be there. And Jesus said, I'm here. Why didn't you believe? They said, we believe now. He said, well, better if you'd believed, before you before I had to show you my hands and feet. But I'll take this, and it's a start, and we'll go from here. Because then this rebuke didn't last very long. In John chapter 20, verses 19 to 20, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He spoke peace into their lives. Can I tell you something? The same Jesus who appeared to them as the Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now and intercedes on your behalf. He knows your name and all your situations. And he'd like to speak peace into your life if you'd let him. But he won't force his way in the door. Matter of fact, there's a passage in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And if any of you have ever seen it, my mom used to have this picture hanging over our bookcase. There's a picture of Jesus standing at a door knocking. There's no doorknob on it. You know why? Because the only doorknob is on the other side. Jesus stands at the door and knock, but he will not force his way in. He will not try to break in the door. You have to turn the knob, open the door, and invite him in. He'll come in immediately. But you got to let him in. He's not going to push the door down. He's not going to force his way. He rebuked them, but then he commissioned them. The scripture in our text tells us that he said to them, "I want you to go out and to preach the gospel. I want you to tell people I have resurrected from the dead. I am Jesus, the Son of God. I died on a cross for their sins. I've provided everything they need for salvation. That's the message I want you to go out and preach." And then he empowered them to do so. We look in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, we read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump down to 22 and then down to 31. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And then over at verse 22, it says, Peter is preaching under this power. And he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead." Yay! "Freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then jump down to verse 31. Where it says this, "Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact." And then jump over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. "They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching and preaching to people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." And then down to verse 18. "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" And verse 31 then says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." That's the commission Christ has given to you. And the message you have to share with this world goes something like this.
The Bible says, "My King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords." That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Amen.
And so the question this morning is this. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not know about him. Not know that he was a historical person. Do you have a personal relationship with the divine Son of God? Because that's what he desires to have with you. That's why he came. That's why he died on a cross. That's why he was placed in a tomb. And that's why after 3 days, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And we need to believe it. We need to believe it. And every person, in order to enter heaven, we'll need to acknowledge it. Scripture tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At some point in time in our life, we have to confess that we're a sinner. And we have to ask Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins, to come into our heart, to fill us with His Spirit, and to lead, guide, and direct us by that Spirit and by His Word for the remainder of our lives here on this earth, giving us then the assurance that when He returns, He does so before we die, or if we die first, that we indeed are going to heaven. Do you know Him? Those of you who know Him this morning, we have a commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him, we'd like to introduce you. We'd like to give you that opportunity. We'd like to allow you to have Him in your heart. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray. In a few moments before we leave this sanctuary, we're going to sing the song, Because He Lives. Because He Lives, we have hope. And we are going out of this place on this day in that hope. That no matter what tomorrow holds for us, no matter what the rest of today holds for us, that because He lives, because He is risen, we're going to be all right. But if you're here this morning and you've never invited Christ into your life, We'd like to give you that opportunity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just wonder if there's someone here this morning that would say, you know, I've never asked Jesus into my heart. Never really thought I needed to. But I believe you this morning, preacher. And I believe the Bible that you're reading. And I've never done that, and I'd like to do that. I wonder if there's anybody here in the sanctuary this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody else's business. I wonder if there's anybody here who would just say, you know, I want to have Jesus in my heart. I've never asked Jesus in my heart. I want to ask Jesus in my heart this morning. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to know that it's well with my soul. I want to know that if I would die right now, I'd go to heaven. I want to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm ready to surrender my life and yield my life to Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Christ. Anybody like that this morning? Anybody like that? These altars are open to you this morning. Maybe there's someone here that said, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus at some point in time. I really haven't paid much attention to him lately. I've been going my own way, doing my own thing. But you know, all this stuff about the resurrection, that kind of appeals to me. Having somebody who's bigger and greater than me in heaven looking over me, that's kind of appealing to me, and I don't want to lose that. And so I just like to have a place to update my status. You can't even turn on a computer without it wanting to update itself all the time. Sometimes we need to update our relationship with God. We just need to know it's current. We're at the latest and greatest. Anybody like that this morning? Just kind of been drifting, doing your own thing? You just need to update your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll give you an opportunity to pray. Anybody at all like that this morning? God loves you. He's for you. He wants you to make it. We have this opportunity because He's alive. And because He lives, we can face all of the tomorrows in this life. So as a note of victory today, as we go from this sanctuary, let's sing this song together. I think we'll have the words on the screen, maybe of just the chorus. Are we just doing the chorus, Janet? Okay. Can we do it a couple of times? Okay, we're going to sing the chorus a couple of times. But just celebrate, raise your hands if you want to do so. If you don't, you don't have to. But if you just want to testify, you love the Lord, and you know that because He lives, you can face tomorrow, then you just clap or raise your hands or testify however you want to. But let's go from this place today in victory that our Savior reigns and lives and can get us through any and every situation. So much for coming and being a part of this Easter Sunday celebration. We remind you that the children are going to be having an Easter egg hunt, and I'm not sure if we've gone outside or inside. We're inside. Okay. So where do we...
Can I say something?
Sure.
If the little kids, kindergarten through younger, will meet at the doors of the fellowship hall right out here in the foyer, and every other kid, sixth grade, first through sixth grade, will meet at the stairs. Make sure you have a basket. We've got Walmart bags. If you don't have a basket big enough, plenty. Trust me, you're going to need a big old basket.
The last.
And then when we ring the bell, you can go.
The last I knew, I think we had right at 1,500 eggs filled up. So I think they'll be okay. And I just want you to know your dentist loves you. Okay? So before you go, let's have a closing word of prayer and just give God thanks and praise. We're so glad for all of you to be here. And thank you so much. Those of you who are visitors today, thank you for coming. Those of you who are not so much visitors, and we're just glad for you to be here any time. We love you and we appreciate you. And thank you for coming so much. I'm going to ask my wife, if she will, to pray a closing word of prayer on this service. And then the children can go to the appropriate places that Mary has mentioned.